This is tape two of two tapes of the Saturday evening service of May the 25th, 1985, with Brother Robert Thompson from the San Diego area of Southern California. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Now listen carefully, because you can take part of what I say and run out of here and say, Brother Thompson said this and that, and give me a worse reputation than I got. That is not charitable. Now listen. God did not send Jesus. Now listen carefully. You're not to say amen, just listen. God did not send Jesus for the purpose of saving sinners from hell. Now listen to me. Listen to hear the whole thing before you turn off, all right? He came to change the sinner so that he would not go into hell. Because you see, in the kingdom of God, now brother, you're a pastor, and I think this meeting is going to be very valuable because you're a man that thinks. You're not easily pushed. And pastors tend to be like that. They're the most blessed group to preach to. And most apt to hang you. But they're chosen men of God, and they represent hundreds of people. And they're like watchmen, they're gatekeepers. And God wants them to know what's going on. God, you see, in the kingdom, there are laws of cause and effect. There are laws of sowing and reaping. Is that right?
Yes.
See, we've made the gospel a way in which we could sow sin and reap eternal life. That's what the evangelicals have perverted. Now, I prefer to use the term misunderstood. God said to me, they have... I say, God, when I say that, you ask the Lord, say, did you tell that man that or not? Yeah? Because I don't say that to be saying something. When I say that, that's because I believe that God told me that. There's some kind of a divine happening. When I had to go up and talk to 50 preachers, and God gave me the message where I wrote it down on paper, when I got to him, instead of talking, I'm talking to you, I read it off the paper. Because I didn't want to get it wrong. It was so hard. And I said, this is what God said. The doctrine of grace, Paul's doctrine, has been perverted. And I said, Lord, misunderstood. But I'm used to obeying the Lord, even to words. So when I talked to those preachers, I said, perverted. Because that's what the Lord said. Until you can sow sin and reap eternal life. Now you analyze evangelical preaching and see if that's the truth. That's that whole thing. Jesus came to take the sinner and take him into the holy city. You think the holy city is made up of sinners whose sins are covered?
No,
that's not a holy city. That's an unholy city. That's all we got today. It's sinners whose sins are covered. That isn't a holy city, sister. That's an unholy city full of gossip, lust, murder, violence, covetousness, and every ungodly thing you can imagine. Am I right or wrong?
You're right.
Or are you such a new Christian, you're looking at starry-eyed? Get your eyes on Jesus, not on the people, because we're still human. Our sins are covered. That's the plan of God. Otherwise, we couldn't even start in salvation if God didn't take us off the street and save us in the middle of our cigar smoking, whatever else we're doing. And God didn't say, when you quit all that, I'll think about saving you. God said, come to the cross and I'll save you. I'll hold you without condemnation. Is that what he did? He didn't say, when you quit your booze and when you quit this and when you do that, because maybe you're too weak to do it. and you just have to come and throw yourself on God like Mary Magdalene and say the greatest prayer in the Anglo-Saxon language. Do you know the greatest prayer, brother, in the Anglo-Saxon language? Help! And in some parts of the United States, they say, help! Some of us hope, and God hopes. Or He helps you. Or He helps you. Hey, what did He do to you, Brother Smith? He helped you or did He help you?
I was in North Carolina, in North Carolina. And so I was a mere small man. And this man jumped to his face and he said, "You sure did help me." What did I do? He said, "You helped me."
He gave him hope and saved him at the same time. All right, now, whether you're hoped or helped or helped, God did it for you. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Now, it was not God's intention that you should stay for that like eternity, saying, "Jesus is worthy and I'm unworthy," and continuing your sin. Because Jesus said Himself, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I tell you to do." Well, that's what the church does. They say, "Lord, Lord, He's so worthy, so wonderful." And Jesus said, "I'm sick and tired of hearing that. Will you start doing what I told you? Because your house will go down unless you build it on the rock, and building on the rock is doing what He said." Read it, 7th chapter of Matthew. All right, now, that's Passover. See, and God pulled you out of the world, not into the land of promise, but into the worst place you ever were in your life, the wilderness. There's not even any leeks and garlic. If you've got a hankering after those, none of that. And you're down there with the scorpion, the centipede, the acacia bushes, and Rice Krispies every morning for breakfast. Manna. And it's no pick. Because God's process of salvation is not the covering of sin so that He sees us through Jesus forever. Because if that were the case, there, the kingdom of God would be a house of cards. There'd be nothing to it. It would be all legal. I could get real legal with you right now. How many know the difference between de jure and de facto law? Do you know the difference between de jure and de facto law? Well, de jure is when something is true legally, but it has not happened in fact. Legally, this is true in our country, for example, but de facto, it's not. Then the lawyers all get busy and they say, "Well, it's de jure, but it's not de facto. It hasn't happened." Well, salvation has a de jure part to it. It has a part that is just legal, in which God says you're righteous, and that's it, you're righteous, and nobody can say otherwise because God said so. But salvation also has a de facto, a time when He makes you actually righteous. Because, now listen to me, as long as you sin, there's only one thing you're ever going to reap, and that is hell. Torment. Because sin leads only to hell and to torment and no place else, and there's no way you can make it lead to eternal life. Because in the New Testament, life is always associated with righteousness. Check it out. Check it out. Check it out. The gift of God is eternal life, you say to me. Read the verse before it. It says, "And you have your fruit unto holiness," and the end of holiness. Hear Romans 6:23 preach to the sinners. It has nothing to do with the sinners. Romans 6:23 is written to Christians that he knew would misunderstand 3, 4, and 5, his doctrine about grace. And what he's telling them in chapter 6 is, I'm not telling you that you can go out and sin, because if you sin, you're going to die. But if you choose to serve righteousness, the fruit of that is eternal life.
Amen.
Eternal life is always a fruit. See, to Timothy, lay hold on life. It isn't something God... It's a gift, but it's not a gift like a $50 bill. It's a gift like a piano. You've got to learn to play it. The gift of eternal life. Is that right? You come to give you a piano, that doesn't mean you can play it. Huh? That's right. A lot of people have pianos. That doesn't mean they're getting any music out of it. Christ is a gift, is like a grand piano. You got to learn to play it. Eternal life is not a gift like a $50 bill. It's a gift of an opportunity. It's a gift of the opportunity to attain to life. You have to attain to life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Jesus gave us the ticket and says, now walk it. We thought if we had it, we'd just sit down there at the turnstile. And God says, well, why don't you get on the thing and ride? Oh, no, I've got eternal life. No, you don't. You've got the right to enter in. But whether you enter into life or stay in death is up to you. You can sit in Egypt with the blood on the door and say, I'm in the land of promise all you want to, but you're living in a fantasy land. James says, you hate your brother, you don't have eternal life. Is that what he said? Or John? Isn't that what he said? If you got eternal life, it shows. Eternal life isn't a legal badge that you... like something you wear at a convention that says up here your name and says you got eternal life. That's not eternal. Eternal life is something in you. It works and you can feel it in you. If you got eternal life, you can feel it. If you got eternal life, you don't go out and swear and smoke and drink and lust and beat your wife and molest your children and say, oh, I got eternal life. What you got is eternal death. You can name the name of Jesus as long as you want to. What you got is eternal death. Eternal life is not a de jure state. It's something that comes into you. Life. Now, what I started to tell you about sowing and reaping. God did not come so that you can break the laws of the kingdom and sow sin and reap life. That's not why Jesus came. But that is the distillation of evangelical teaching. Think about it. You scholars in here, you analyze that and see if that's the truth. The distillation of it is that God's people don't preach at them too hard because they'll leave the church. I wish they would. It would be the greatest thing. What we need is some backdoor revival.
Amen.
If we don't get them, I tell you, there's nothing going to happen. God will go someplace else because He isn't going to work in the midst of a bunch of sinners. You're going to be stuck there with a church with sinners. What are you doing? You're wasting your life and your strength. Nothing's happening. You're just getting paid to do a job. You're a hireling. Well, I said it. I'm out of shape. I'd rather have one person serving God than 10,000 that were all milling around and doing nothing.
Amen.
Are we serving God or what are we doing? I had a good job and I left it because God called me in the ministry. The ministry consists of collecting people in a building. I'm going back. I had a good profession going. I didn't come out of it to make money in the ministry. I come out of the obedience to God to tell people the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So whether they come or go, that's their business. My business is to bear witness. They do as they please. Makes me a free man. Amen. Hallelujah. Can't fire me. Can't fire me. I work for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He provides my needs. I don't look to anybody else. He provides my needs. All right, now, what then did Jesus do if He didn't come to save people from hell? What did He come to do? He came to change them so that they don't deserve hell. I don't know if you see the difference there, but it's all a difference in night and day. You see, eternal life comes normally and naturally to cruise to the person who is living righteously. Death and hell and torment naturally and normally accrue to the person who is sinning. Jesus didn't come to change that. He came to change the man. Isn't that some thought? Now maybe you'll look on what's going on here. You begin to see the theological significance of what's going on in this place. It isn't just a case of God releasing you. It's a case of God saving you. Because salvation is vastly more than forgiveness. Salvation is deliverance. The meaning of the word salvation is deliverance. It's not forgiveness. Salvation and deliverance are synonyms. The word salvation, save thy people, O Lord, means to deliver. To be saved is to be delivered. People say, I'm saved, and they're sitting there like a Hindu idol. I heard a wonderful Indian preacher compares people, say, sit in church like Hindu idols. You have to see one to appreciate that remark. But just sitting there kind of squatting, grinning, and saying, I'm saved, and they hate one another. Oh, my, they say, saved from what? What were you saved from? Saved from hell? Oh, no, you weren't. Saved from hell. God came to save you from deserving hell. See, we're trying to make Jesus as though someone defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. That's humanism. That isn't the gospel. That isn't the gospel. That isn't the gospel at all. Jesus didn't die so that we could sin and go to paradise. You think Jesus came so that Adam and Eve could turn around and be brought back into the garden? What do you think would happen? The same thing would happen again. If you don't change Adam and Eve, what's the use of bringing them back in the garden? They're only going to do the same thing. You say, well, when I'm dead, I'll change. You mean you get redeemed by dying? Is that what's going to redeem you as the last enemy? You'll be the same after you die as you are now. Every visionary ever had a vision of the spirit world said people don't change. Why should we change? Why does physical death change? If sin's of the devil, then why does it change? If it's spiritual in nature, why does it change when your body dies? Only thing you get ready when your body dies is your corns. Yeah? Your tiredness. That's all you're going to get rid of when you die. Still going to be you. If sin is spiritual in nature, who said it's going to change? The church is hoping they're going to be saved by dying. We're not saved by dying, we're saved by Jesus. Boy, we got to get ourselves saved. We got to get saved from the things that cause hell. Everybody that's sinning's got a little hell to go to hell in. And everybody that's living righteously has got a little heaven to go to heaven. What you are is manifest. It can't be hidden. If you're a child of heaven and of God, it shows all over the place. You're a saint flying around on the earth. If you're a child of the devil, it shows. God isn't going to be mean to you by taking you to your heart. All you want to do is go to Las Vegas and gamble and live in the world. And you're bemoaning the fact that you can't. And God's going to take you up to heaven with the saints. You'll be more miserable. There's no Las Vegas up there. You got a hankering after discotheque and rock and roll. There's a moaning, longing, and wishing. People say, oh, it's been so hard being a Christian. What's so hard about it? You had to give up, what, the discotheque or what is out now? I don't know, break dancing. What do you do in your spare time? What are you doing? That you had to give up. It cost you so much to be righteous. So I got to go to church and I'm scared not to. And I go and sit there and all them psalm singers and all I do is watch my watch. I can get out and go there and see the football game. See where the action is. And you want to go to heaven? What do you want to do? You make yourself miserable? Nothing up there you want. We got the funniest ideas, buddy. We can't stand heaven on earth. After we die, we're ready to go there. What are we thinking of? Well, anyway. What I was preaching to you tonight, and I run out of time. This year's the world. I'm out of time. Well, here's the patience of the saints. It's about this time... Brother Bill says, I haven't got to my text yet. How haven't got to my scriptures yet. I'll make it short. I know you can only get so much at once. Listen, the Day of Atonement, there were two things. There were two goats. Two goats. One was the Lord's goat. They cast lots. One was the Lord's goat. He is slain. And his blood was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. So the path of God and on God. Before God's presence and on the mercy seat. If that were all that were offered, then we could say, yes, Christianity, fundamentally, basically, is a gospel of forgiveness, of propitiation, of appeasement of God. But there was another goat. And we've come to that other goat today. Today we have come to that other goat. That other goat is the scapegoat. Now, he was not killed. His blood was not shed. But Aaron laid his hands on that goat. And he did something. How many know what Aaron does? This is the 16th chapter of Leviticus. A whole chapter devoted to just this one piece. Leviticus 16. What did Aaron do after he laid his hands on that scapegoat? Very, very significant.
He imparted his skin to the goat.
Anybody know? What? Well, that come later. He sent it into the hands of the wilderness by a prepared man. But before that, what did he do? You're missing the vital point. What? He confessed. You know what confession means? To get it out through your dentures here. Doesn't mean to think about it. It means to say it. See, what we say can be heard in heaven. Didn't Moses say that? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. What you say, because the heavens learn from the earth. Now through the church is known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities. See, revelation comes on the earth. The whole body grows whether it's in earth and heaven, but the revelation comes from the earth. And the angels are listening tonight. This is where the revelation, please God, that should come forth in the earth. Yeah? All right, now. He confessed. He stood and he said, "Oh Lord, we have sinned. We have beat our wives. We have not believed God. We have been disobedient. We have been unfaithful." And he confessed in a loud voice so that everybody knew what had gone on. Then he placed that on that scapegoat. That's why he's called a scapegoat. And a prepared man came and led that goat out away from Israel. Gone. Now, what do you think the Jew thought when he saw that going on? He said, "Oh boy, I did everything that Aaron said and two or three that he missed. And there they go. Thank God." He was not only forgiven, he was delivered. Symbolic. Now, in Hebrews, it says that the blood of goats could not take away. See, it could forgive us. Read it in Leviticus chapter 4, 5, and 6. It forgives, but it couldn't remove. The difference in the New Testament is that sins are not only forgiven, but removed. Now, we have come to the time. Dispensationally, I hate that word because I hate that model of interpretation, but it's a Bible word, but not in the way it's used today. I have little use for dispensation. That's very confusing. But if you want to call it in this period, we have come to the period of God's working. That it's time for the scapegoat. It's time for the scapegoat. Now, how do you get delivered? 1 John 1:9 tells you the Day of Atonement. Because you see, people can smell tabernacles coming. They can smell the good things of God are coming. The kingdom, the glory, the indwelling of God, and all the minstrels are singing of the temple of God. We can smell it cooking. If you're ever real hungry and walk past a Winchell's donut or Sizzler or something when you're about half starved, we can smell the good things of tabernacles coming. When God and Jesus dwell in us, and it's no more ministry by part, but it's the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the greater works and all the things, the glory that's coming. But the problem is you can't jump from Pentecost to tabernacle. You have to go through the Day of Atonement. And 1 John 1:9, listen, says, if we, talking to God's people, now, the Bible is not written to sinners. We love to get out in the street corner and preach all these verses to the sinners. None of them are written to the sinners. They're all written to us. What are we preaching to the sinners for? They apply to us. They don't apply to the sinners. You can't preach the Bible to sinners. It's to the church. It's all written to the church. If we confess our sins, God is faith and righteous to do two things. To forgive. That's the goat that was slain. And to cleanse us. That's a different word in the Greek. That's not propitiate or appease. That means to cleanse. To purify. Now the church has been forgiven. But now, God is picking up His option on us. He says, now you've been de jure, I've called you the holy city, now I'm going to make you the holy city. You remember when you got saved, how confusing it was? Then you got saved, and then somebody told you about tongues, and you came, you said, that can't be, because I've got everything. How can that be right? And then you had to humble yourself, didn't you? So now all of us are in Pentecost and proud of it. We got everything now. You unpack your suitcases, pack them up again. How'd you like to be one of those Jews in the world? I finally got the N10. I've been going here 27 years and I've never had an N10. I finally got an N10. We got room to the right of us. The kids can go out and play and get the manna without everybody stepping all over. Finally, got an N10. And we can see Moses when he goes in, see the glory come down, and Moses comes out with a big sack over his head. And we can see him from here. This is wonderful. A day and a half. To-do-do-do! I knew it. The one time I got the N10. And we were here a day and a half. And we got a move. Amen. You got a move. You're saved. God loves you, washed in the blood. And you've spoken in tongues. If you haven't spoken in tongues, don't wrestle with it. The next time we sing in spirit, sing in tongues. You can worry about the procedure later. Don't make it unnecessarily difficult. And you just got tongues tonight, and now you got to move. You got to move. You've got to confess your sin. When it came to me, I was old wrecking yourself dead boy. I knew that doctrine and I preached it. This was in the 40s. And my ego was all involved in wrecking yourself dead.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
And my ego was all involved in wrecking yourself dead. And then somebody came from Sister Beals in Detroit and said, God is revealing that you've got to confess your sins. How could I confess my sin? I'd reckon myself dead. I didn't have any. I was dead. Don't you understand? I didn't have any sin. I believed it and I preached it. Couldn't have convinced my wife. I believe, right out of Prairie Bible Institute, reckon yourself dead. So I battled with this, like preachers will, sit and listen to another preacher that had something I didn't have. My ego suffered great impairment. Great impairment of the ego, because I had a little flock, you know, that I taught, reckon yourself dead. So I finally went home one night. We were living in a little house trailer in Chula Vista, California. And I looked at myself in the mirror. And this is what I prayed, one of the most foolish prayers of my life. I said, God, if there's anything wrong with me, please show me. Brother, that tore it. I entered into the Day of Atonement quicker than you can shake a stick. I mean, I began to burn. You know, it says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I found out about that second part in a hurry. And this was after church and we were home getting ready to retire. And I was on fire. I said to my wife, we were living in Chula Vista. I said, they were living in Evangelist, was in North Park, San Diego, which is quite a distance. And I had good reason not to disturb that sleepy Evangelist. She needed her sleep. But the Lord wouldn't have any of it. I just burned more. So I said to my wife, we're going to get in the car and drive up. I got to confess my sin. Old Reckon Yourself Dead Thompson came back to life. I mean, that night I started confessed everything I could think of. Started in the next day, and this, mind you, was in the 40s. And I've been confessing them ever since. Because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a barbarous situation. And was worse off than most people. See, I don't believe anybody could be that bad. Or that messed up. Well, Brother Glenn talks about dramatic experiences. I can remember one when a spirit went out of my head, the environment changed color. The whole environment. I'd been seeing the world, I guess, through rose-colored glasses. God took the glasses off. The whole environment changed color. So now I'm so hardened to it. When the Lord shows me something from time to time, I don't go around worrying and going through a procedure. I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing me. Lift that right up right now and go on my way rejoicing. That's walking in the light. See, if we walk in the light. Hallelujah. An open confession is just as simple as that. God has made that provision. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and look to the Lord. Lord, we've come to your dear saints that you purchased with your blood. They are more precious to you, Lord, than any words that my poor tongue could ever imagine. What they mean to you, Lord. How you long for your bride. How their perfection weighs on your spirit, Lord. And now, Lord, in your rejoicing, you have come The year of your redeem has come. Hallelujah. Your time. Your time to deliver your people, to see the travail of your soul, and to be satisfied. Oh, hallelujah. Saints, while you're in prayer, just let me tell you this. The year of Jubilee, the trumpet of Jubilee was blown on the Day of Atonement. Release comes through the Day of Atonement. Now we'll pray here in a mass deliverance, which works many times. If you have something still troubling you when we're through, we ask you to come. And we'll just turn it after we're dismissed. And you still want to come. I'm going to ask my brother Glenn, whose ministry here, to advise me then on procedure. But we will pray a mass prayer, which I think will help you, if you're absolutely honest, unless there are deep things that need a more special treatment. And we confess our sins one to another, as the Bible says. Now, while we're in an attitude of prayer, shall we stand? We're going to pray now. This is a very... Yom Kippur was the most solemn day of the Jewish year. The day in which the Jews to this very day have experienced the days of awe, the days of contrition, the days of awe. From trumpets to the Day of Atonement. The Jews say God judges the world. We know that judgment begins with the house of God. The Jewish tradition often is inspired. Now, Father, I pray. Be in prayer with me now. This is not children's games. This is not to make you feel better. This is to bring God's judgment, the Father's judgment, upon His enemy. Father, no, I'm not asking you to repeat. I'm praying still. Father, we come to you. We're asking that the baptism of fire will be upon us tonight. Lord, we've been in Pentecost. We're moving forward with God. We've heard the Word. We're not running past the Bible. We're only going to confess our sins. That's what you've commanded us to do. That we be holy in fact and not just legal. Father, this is your judgment against your enemies. We're not going to go through excessive remorse and pretend as though it's something that we're involved in somehow, Lord. We know that it is your judgment on your enemies which have taken advantage of the dust which human beings are. You told Satan he would eat dust, and he's eating the dust which we are, the dust of the ground. We know that he is all preoccupied with the flesh of man and is perverting it and eating it and consuming it for his own devices. And Father, we're here tonight for deliverance. We're here so that your enemy can be bound by you and cast into the place appointed, into the pit, to be reserved unto the day of judgment. Father, we mean business. We mean business. We want deliverance from these things. We don't want to be kissing Satan on the mouth. We don't want to be playing with the demons. We hate them. We hate them. We don't want anything to do with them. We want them out. We want every one of them out. We don't want any of them left in the church of the living God. We don't want any of them left. We don't want any of them left. None. In mind, in emotion, in nervous system, in our flesh, in our attitudes, in our habits, or in our memory. We don't want any of them left. We don't want any of them left. None. None, Father. We're not asking you that we can keep our favorite devil. We want them all to go. And we lay ourselves out before you in faith. Now, Lord, we know we are the blood washed. We know the Holy Spirit is in us. We know we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Now we're coming for this evil which dwells in our flesh, which is not part of us. Which is not part of us. Now I want you to name the things that God has shown you recently. Don't imagine things. Don't submit to a spirit of accusation. Don't torment yourself in introspection and gloom. None of those are of God. Whatever. I want you to think if the Holy Spirit has shown you something in your life recently that you are doing. Right now. And you name it before God. Don't want you to confess it to the church at all. I want you to just make sure you're talking to God and don't say, "Oh Lord, I'm full of iniquity." That'll get you nowhere. I mean, you tell the Lord, "I stole, I lied, I lusted, I'm reading lustful magazines, I'm whatever it is." You tell God specifically, specifically what you are doing. Exactly. Precisely. Don't beat around the bush. "Oh Lord, aren't I awful?" He's not caring about that. You name that devil that's troubling you. From the outside or the inside, we're not concerned about that. The thing you're yielding to, you can't seem to get shook out of you. Now, I'm going to ask you to tell God that you repent of that thing. That by His help, you'll never do that again. It's an eternal judgment. God isn't going to not jump in one day and out the next. This is an eternal judgment of God against His enemies. You confess it and get rid of it. Don't do it again. It'll never be mentioned to you again. It's an eternal judgment on the devil. Hallelujah. You tell God, "I repent of this thing. I let it in." The man let the devil in, man has to drive him out by God's grace. He won't do it all. You have to do your part. You have to fight to get in the land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now, we're going to right now, we've confessed it to the Lord, we've repented of it. Now I want you to accept God's complete forgiveness. I mean, the file drawer is open, the record is taken out and destroyed. I want you to receive God's forgiveness. Receive His forgiveness for having let the devil use you like that. For receive it. Receive it. Now it's important that you don't go around carrying the guilt when God says you're without condemnation. God has said He is faithful and righteous to forgive you. Now accept it. I don't care what it is. I don't care how bizarre it is. I don't care if it's some bizarre perversion that you either practice in your heart or actually practice in the secret you've made your bedroom with your wife instead of being a sanctified and holy place in an honorable marriage. You've made it a carnage. You've made it a lustful, perverted thing. And God does not accept that. You can't live like an animal with a woman just because you're married. Come on. That anything that you do, you have to tell Jesus to wait outside the door. You're doing wrong. Amen. God is the author of the flesh, made it, made sex, and all these things, and they're holy in God's sight. We don't accept any demons that come around preaching asceticism that man is supposed to be a eunuch or anything of the kind. We do not accept that. Super holy ascetic demons. We do not accept that. We accept everything of God as creatures good and we receive it with thanksgiving. And marriage is honorable and all the bed undefiled. And we do not have a seared conscience. We have a wholesome, healthy conscience regarding sex. We take the things of God with thanksgiving and enjoy them in the Lord. We do not do perverted, bizarre, unusual, shameful things in our bedroom. If you're doing them, tell them about the Lord right now. That's just Satan feeding on your flesh. You don't need it. You're ashamed of it to even think of it. But you tell the Lord and He's forgiven you right now. I don't care how bizarre it is, God has forgiven you. All right, now we're coming to that second part. All right, now this you can do yourself when you go home. You're not dependent on me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. But I'm only giving you a start. You can practice this yourself. The Bible says God cleanses you. And I'm going to stand on that word and I'm going to pray that God will do this to give you the feeling of it and the cleansing of it so that you can learn how to do it yourself or with your wife or with the elders of your church or however will help or the situation call. Because every city is not Jericho, you know. They're all different. We're here tonight in the name of Jesus. We agree. Brother Glenn is agreeing. Sister Irma is agreeing. Brother Smith is agreeing on the other prayer.